Well, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. I got one of those Holy Ghost curveballs this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I had a message all prepared for you, something that I was good, and we'll save that one for another day. But as I got in my car and cranked the car up and started thinking about things, I went on a totally different trail, and we're just going to go with it today. And that's what we want to do. We want to hear from God. We want to hear from the Holy Ghost, not just from a man, not just from a woman. We want to hear from the Lord today, and I believe we will be hearing from Him. Matthew 28, this is one of our very popular and well-known, like you got the Christmas story. Well, this is the resurrection story. Amen? And this is where the account is made of Jesus being raised from the dead and how His disciples discovered it. So let's look at it together. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door," and notice this, "and sat on it." You know, people have this conception in their mind of when God does a miracle, when God comes and performs something in people's life, that it's this kind of struggle, like it's God against the devil, and it's this wrestling match, and God's just going to barely pull it out in the last second, or something like that. I want you to know that when it comes to God, the devil is no problem to Him, nor is death any problem to Him. So when this angel came down and there was a great earthquake, a manifestation around them, and He rolls the stone away, I think there wasn't really a whole lot of effort in it, and that's not why He sat down. He wasn't tired from the great rock that He had to move. I think He just sat on it because He's saying, no problem. Amen. And you know, God's this way in so many different ways. A couple of instances I want to show you. Go over to Luke chapter 24. You can hold your place there. We'll come back to that. But you're familiar with the road to Emmaus. Do you remember when a couple of disciples were on the road and they were, Jesus had been crucified and we were in that little 3-day period? I'm not really sure what day this was, but they were just traveling and they were saddened and they were talking about all the negative things that had been going on. And Jesus appears to them, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And when Jesus comes to them, notice what His question is. And He said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And then notice verse 18. "Then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" In other words, he considered this very strange that this man who had approached them, it hasn't heard the news about Jesus being crucified and this great prophet, this great man of God, and whatever people considered him to be, that this thing had happened and it was widely spread news. So he said, "Have you not become aware of these things?" But notice Jesus' response, verse 19. "And he said to them, 'What things?'" Now, I like that right there. What things? Meaning what? Like, it's not a big deal. All these things that you're magnifying, all these things that you're talking a lot about, all these things that are saddening you, these are questionable things in the mind of God. He is not that concerned about these kind of things. Praise God. In fact, when we begin to consider the days in which Jesus might be in the tomb, and I'm going to liken this to circumstances and situations in our life where it seems like things are hopeless. Like Oliver expressed to us earlier when his brother wasn't doing so good. When we're in that day, you know what it's easy to do? It's easy for us to get our attention on all the bad report, the negative news, all of those different things that are happening in our life, and guess what it does? It robs us of our joy. In fact, skip ahead to that verse here in Luke chapter 24, Debbie, that I gave you. This was when, after the women came back and revealed to the disciples that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and Jesus then appears to them for the first time. And notice this, "But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? Notice this phrase right here. And while they still did not believe, so they still did not believe that he had been raised from the dead, they didn't believe the report of the women that came and told them, they still did not embrace these truths in their heart, and while they still did not believe, notice this phrase, for joy. I want you to know today that it's in the believing that Jesus has been raised from the dead. It is in the believing of his resurrection. It's in the belief that God has overcome death, hell, and the grave. Joy comes as a byproduct of those things. Amen? And that's the word for us today. Rejoice. Many of you, when I saw you this morning, that was the one word I said. Rejoice. Rejoice. And rejoice. Praise God. Go back to Matthew 28, and let's continue reading this passage. Matthew 28. And so this angel sat on it. Praise God. You know, and I can't get past this. Many of you that attend High Point Church regularly have probably heard this story, but I'm going to have to tell it for everybody else because we got some visitors here today. You know, these things that are seemingly big obstacles and great stones that cover the tombs in our life that keep us from going forward, keep us from receiving the resurrection life, kind of remind me of the Red Sea experience with the children of Israel. You remember that? They come to the Red Sea, and they're right at its border, and then they find out Pharaoh is closing in behind them. And all of this event is happening. I'm going to just tell you, it's easy in hindsight to look at that and tell these children of Israel what they should have been doing in this situation. But what do we do when we're being closed in on? So this is happening in their life, and all of a sudden, the Bible tells us that God parts the Red Sea as Moses stretches out that rod. He parts the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. And the psalmist gives us a description of exactly what happened. God didn't get down there and just, like we imagine Samson, push back the water with all the strength that's within him. No, the Bible tells us that with a blast from his nostrils, God parted the Red Sea. So this is what I like to imagine is happening. God, who likes a little drama sometimes. Have you ever noticed that when God comes and bails you out and does things in your life, have you ever noticed it's never when your flesh wants it to happen? It's always last second, always when everything's the most difficult and you're tempted the most. That's usually when God comes through. I think it's because God likes a good game. Amen. And I think what was happening here is Pharaoh's army's closing in, and it's just getting to crunch time. And God taps Michael and taps Gabriel and says, hey guys, watch this. And right at the very last second, God blew his nose. He goes, whoosh, and parts the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground, praise God. You know, God's got a sense of humor, and the problems that go on in our life and the obstacles that are before us are not as big of a deal to him as they are to us. God's able to do these things and just sit on them. Glory be to God. So here in Matthew 28, let's continue reading. It says, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Verse 3, and his countenance, the angel's countenance, was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, we have to put in interpreting this a little bit of exactly what they did. You could make an argument right here that they just played possum. They became like dead men. They're like, whoa, something bad's going on. Let's just fall down, Joe. And you know how those possum do it? They're just peeking. Are they gone yet? Are they gone yet? Or they might have actually gotten knocked out. Who knows? Verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. So they go into the tomb. Verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now notice what happens next. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and, say it with me, great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold. Now, you see this word behold a lot. What's Pastor Trey's favorite definition of the word behold? Check this out. Praise God. This is good news. Jesus met them saying, look at the word. What's the word? Rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. I want to tell you today, saints, that when you see Jesus in his resurrected, glorified state, when you see the resurrected Christ, this will be your response. You'll hold him by the feet, you'll hold him dear and precious, and you will worship him. That's why I'll tell you, when it comes to worship, the people that don't know how to worship are the people that have never seen God. Every person that ever has God manifested and revealed to them in a supernatural way hits the deck. They all worship. And you might think, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, you don't know until you've experienced it. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to have a supernatural experience like this to worship him, to praise him, and to rejoice. All you need to do is have a revelation of this in your heart. When you see him in here, in the way he is in truth, you will worship. You will have joy in your life. So this is the word for us today. It's to rejoice. It's to be happy. It's to get thrilled over what God has done for us. So I want to take you to a few scriptures today. I'm not going to keep you for a long time today, but I want you to look at a couple of scriptures with me. Go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And I want you to see a reoccurring theme in the scriptures concerning what the resurrected Christ has performed in our life. And I'm going to tell you, as Pastor Robert alluded to, he has done many, many great things for us. And there is a natural response we are to have as a result of it. Look at this, verse 10 of Isaiah 61. Now, Isaiah is, in my opinion, correctly called the fifth gospel. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, praise God, but Isaiah contains many different forecasts of what the Messiah will do for us, and it contains a lot of good news. And he says here, because in light of this good news, because of what Jesus did for us in Isaiah 53, all of his death, burial, and resurrection, and all that occurred, this is our response. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? Why will I greatly rejoice? Why will my soul be joyful in my God? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Glory be to God. How many of you know? How many of you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? How many of you have been born again? You know for a, without a shadow of a doubt, if you were to take your last breath today, you're going to heaven and you know whose you are. This is what's happened. He has covered you. He has clothed you in some things. And it might not look like it on the outside. Many people on days like this, they get all decked out to go to church, don't they? And they put their best clothes on. I passed a couple of ladies driving down the road today, and it looked like they had fruit baskets on the top of their head. It's hat day at church, praise God. And they were clothed really well. I'm sure they were dressed to the nines, praise God. But let me tell you something. What's even more glorious than these duds we put on us is what we are dressed like in the Spirit. We have on us in the Spirit garments of salvation. Hallelujah. That means that's multiple pieces of clothing. Glory to God. And when you look up the word salvation, the Greek word sozo, you come to find out being saved doesn't just mean I got my get out of hell free card and thank God I'm going to heaven one day. Sozo contains so much more than that. You look the word soterion or sozo up, and this word means to be saved. It means to be healed. It means to be delivered. It means to prosper. It means to have nothing missing and nothing broken in our lives. Sounds like garments to me, not garment. Glory be to God. So we've been clothed in all of this. So whether you've realized it or not, all of you that raised your hand that you're born again, God has done much more for you than just saved you and given you an ability to go to heaven. He's also given you the ability to prosper in this life. He's given you the ability to be and walk in complete and wholeness and healing in your physical body. He has redeemed and restored your soul where you don't have to be plagued with depression and oppression. He has set you free. Spirit, soul, and body. Then he goes on to say, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Oh, praise God forever. You know, when you study the prodigal son, do you remember that story where Jesus was teaching us about one being restored to the Father? And this is what a great God we serve, the goodness of God, is that this prodigal took all of his inheritance, and he went and wasted it to where he had emptied everything that he had as his spiritual inheritance to where he now had to feed with the swine. But when the Bible says he came to himself, he was able to return to the Father. And when he came to the Father, this is what I love about it. He said, when he came to himself, when he was enlightened, when he saw what he had done and what he had left, he came to himself and he said to himself, I will go to my father and say, just make me like one of your hired servants, because he knew it would be better to be in that situation than to continue here with these pigs. But when he came to the Father, I love this story. When he starts to come, the Bible says the Father was looking for him. He wasn't waiting for him to come the whole way. The Father was looking for him. And when he saw him a great way off, he ran to him and he fell on his neck and he hugged him and he kissed him, showing us the nature of our Father in our grossest sin. When we'd fallen so far, when we'd made our worst mistake, and we had left God, we were without God in this world, God will embrace you. He'll hug you, and he'll kiss you. And then the prodigal begins to confess as he had his rehearsed confession all set up, didn't he? And I love what the father did. He didn't even let him get it all out. He said, Father, I've sinned before heaven. He's interrupted by the father. And the father stops him, turns to the servants, and says, go back and get sandals for his feet. And what was one of the things he said? And go bring out the best robe. Now, let me ask you a question. What would the best robe have been in the Father's house? The Father's robe. And if the Bible says we have been clothed with and had put on us this robe of righteousness, what is this talking about? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the Father's righteousness. So in the Spirit, born again, you got all these garments of salvation and all that entails in that, but guess what else you got? You got God's righteousness clothing your spirit. So the way I like to define righteousness, it's this. To be justified, which is the same word for righteousness, it means to justified, never sinned. Let me tell you what righteousness is. It's the ability to stand before a holy God without the sense of fear, guilt, or inferiority, as if sin never existed. That's what that prodigal was dressed in, and that's what you're dressed in today because of that blood, praise God. And therefore, because of this, what do? We greatly rejoice in our Lord, and we are joyful in our soul before our God. This is where our joy is. This is where our rejoicing is derived from. Amen. Go to Habakkuk. Let me show you something here in Habakkuk chapter 3. I'll give you a couple extra minutes to find that because that's where your pages are stuck together. But there's some pretty good stuff in the prophet Habakkuk, which I like to just basically say it's Habakkuk. Just say tobacco and put an H there. Praise God. Habakkuk. Verse 17. Oh, I love this. What an awesome promise for us today. Look at this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. Though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Now, that might be a little Greek to us, but basically what he's saying there, that's about one of the worst situations you can possibly be in. You ain't got no money in your bank account. Your physical body's hurting. Your kids are off doing crazy stuff. Everything, there is no fruit in your life in any area. It's a bad day. Notice what he says. Though all this happens, yet, say it with me, yet, say it again, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What that means to us today is it doesn't matter how bad things are in our life. It doesn't matter how difficult things are in the prospect of them before us. We can still rejoice when we choose to look at the right thing. You know, I was thinking about death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus this morning, and I thought about something that I'd really never considered. But did you know the disciples didn't have to be sad during those 3 days before he was raised from the dead? Did you know they didn't have to be discouraged and confused? They didn't have to have all these negative emotions, which would have been natural to have if they would have simply believed what Jesus had told them. Because what did he tell the women? Go tell them that I have risen from the dead as I have told you. How many of you know God has told us a whole lot of stuff in this book right here, and if we'll choose to believe it, as we'll choose to focus on it, we'll choose to look at this, it don't matter if we're in the middle of that 3-day period where his body is in that tomb, where we're not having any fruit, there's no herd in the stalls, and where there is nothing good going on in our life. That doesn't mean anything. That's irrelevant. What matters is what God said is yours. What God said is available to us. We can choose to look at that and choose to rejoice in it. Look at the next verse now. After he said, I will rejoice in God and joy in the God of my salvation, it says, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high hills. Now, why would he say this? Because what does it say in Nehemiah 8:10? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And boy, you need to know something right here. Look at this principle. When there's no fruit in your life, if you and I can choose to rejoice and joy in the God of our salvation, then the Lord God becomes your strength because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can find supernatural ability, no matter what's going on in your life, to have this joy in your life. Praise God. Now go over to Philippians chapter 4 and let me show you something. Philippians 4. Thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection. Glory to God. Now, this is a verse, you hear us use this verse a whole lot here, but I think we should use it more than we have been using it. Because this is something you got to be reminded of in your life. This is what it's all about in Christianity. I've come to find that many different people struggle in their Christian walk, don't experience everything God has for them. And to me, this is the one reason, one of the main reasons, is because your attitude determines your altitude. Amen. If I can choose to rejoice. See, that's why a lot of times when people come to me with physical issues and different things like that, you know what I'll do? I'll just get them to choose to look at something positive in their life and something they can get happy about. I say, go watch Three Stooges movies if you need to. You know? Praise God. Because if you can just not get down, the devil can't keep you down. Amen. If the devil cannot steal your joy, he cannot take your goods. Remember that. He says here in verse 4, rejoice in your problems. Is that what it says? Is that what your Bible says? Rejoice when you feel like it. Rejoice when God tells you to. Well, maybe. But he says here, rejoice in the Lord. No, that's not what it could say. I'm sure in the original Greek, it says something else there, because, Pastor, that's not possible. How can you rejoice all the time? You can rejoice always if you do it in the Lord. If you're doing it in your problems, if you're doing it in your circumstances, you're not going to be able to do that. And that's why it seems impossible, because people are trying to look at their circumstances where they're not trying to. They're just doing it by default, and they're looking at the winds and the waves that are around them. And because they're focused on that, they're trying to have joy and be a good Christian, but that's not doing it the right way. The right way to do it is, I've got these waves in front of me. I got this storm in front of me. But I'm going to choose to look at the one that's walking on the water. Like Peter did. He was walking on the water as long as he looked at Jesus. But the Bible said when he looked at the winds and the waves to see that they were boisterous, he began to sink. Likewise, our joy will sink if we're looking at the circumstances in our life. We got to look at the Lord. And how do you do that? Well, you might be going through something bad. You might be going through what Habakkuk and all those guys were going through. What did he do? He said, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord my God. I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. I'm going to choose to focus in on what Jesus has done for me through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's going to be my focus. I'm going to look at that bronze serpent on the pole and not at all these snakes that are around my feet. And as I do that, I'm healed. When I do that, joy comes into my heart. And it works this way every time. It's not easy, but it is simple. Glory be to God. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I love how Paul says this here. Again, I will say, rejoice. Why do you think he said that? I believe it was because Paul, when he wrote this, rejoice in the Lord always, he could hear what everybody was thinking like you. You can't do that, Paul. We can't rejoice all the time. It's impossible to do that. What if this happens in our life? What if these circumstances? What if Jesus is sitting in that grave for those 3 days? What did he say to do? And again, I say, in case you didn't hear me the first time, rejoice. You can do it. What did the guy say on the movie? You can do it. Hallelujah. You can rejoice and joy in the Lord your God. Now, finally, let's go to Psalm 118. And this is the verse that really just popped to me this week. This verse, this passage of Scripture, you've heard it. It's quoted in the New Testament a lot. But I really want to show you something a little bit different about it than maybe you've never seen before. How many of you remember, that are of a certain age, remember that popular little praise chorus that we used to sing back in the 80s? This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I like that song. But you know what? I think we got a misunderstanding of what that scripture that that song was derived from was trying to communicate to us. Many people sing that and have the mentality of, if you wake up tomorrow and you're a little crampy, not feeling real good, first day going back to work, and you got the mentality, it comes back to you. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in this Monday and be glad in it. And that's the mentality many people have of that verse, is basically it's saying, I'm going to choose to rejoice in every day because every day is a gift from God. And I think that's a great mentality to have, but I do not think that's what the psalmist was saying. Look at it in verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 23, this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How many of you know the day that he was saying that we will rejoice and be glad in is not any day you wake up and roll out of bed? The day he is talking about rejoicing is the day when the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone, when the Lord did it in him. Oh, hallelujah. And what day is that? It's Easter Resurrection Sunday. Because when the stone was rejected by the chief priests, by the leaders, the religious leaders of that day, they threw him away and they gave him over to Pilate to be crucified. They rejected him. But on the third day, he was raised up and became the chief cornerstone. That was what the Lord did, and that's what we're rejoicing and being glad in our life. Amen? So what I want to encourage you to do is, we're not just worshiping God and rejoicing today because it's Easter Sunday. We should be celebrating resurrection 365 days a year. We should be doing it every day of the year. It should be not an annual time that we focus on this. It's a time in all of our lives where we exalt what Jesus did for us. We take communion on our own, as I exhorted many of you to do. You can do it on your own. And you remind yourself of what Jesus did through His death, burial, and resurrection. And then remind yourself that because of that, He's clothed you with the garments of salvation. And put the robe of righteousness on the inside of you. And He's now given you the strength for whatever you face in your life. That's what we're supposed to be doing every day of the year. So I think this is a good time to do that. Come on up, Rachel, and let's rejoice a little bit here on this Resurrection Sunday. And let's do a little practice. Oh, praise God. And let's learn how to stir ourselves up and rejoice in the Lord and give Him some praise and honor and glory.